sing a song of hope. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, as I hope you do, if you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Amberlynn's already read the passage for us, but we're going to be looking at Gospel of Matthew, verses 26 through the 30th verse. And I want us to look at today the realities of the Lord's Supper, because there are several of them, which I believe we will see. You know, in a lot of churches, and we've had them here, a lot of churches have children's church, right? Amen. Most of, you know, many of us have been in churches where they've had a children's church. Well, I was reading, it was kind of a funny story. It was an illustration and everything about the realities of the Lord's Supper and the significance. But it was talking about how that, like all kids, this one little girl finally had graduated from children's church and was now attending her first big church. Her first big church where they had the Lord's Supper. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Well, showed up on, it was a big deal. It was like, oh boy, I get to be in big church for once. Well, the elements had been passed and everything, and the little girl turned to her mom, and she said, "Mommy, I like children's church a lot better than big church." And her mom said, "Why?" And the little girl looked at her and said, "Because the snacks we get in children's church are a lot better, and there's a lot more juice." Well, you can't really blame somebody, you know, for saying that, because maybe she didn't really understand the significance of the Lord's Supper and the elements that are with the Lord's Supper. That's why I want us to look at this from a standpoint of there are various realities that we really see that come out of the Lord's Supper when we really stop and let God show us what this is all about. You see, the first reality is a harsh one. The first reality is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to die for our sins. It wasn't really an option. God didn't make it an option. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for us because he loved us so much. Loved his creation so much. Loved you and me today so much. He loved us from the moment that he knew us before the foundations so much that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die in our place. And that's a reality. Jesus came and died for your sin and my sin. And you talk about God's love and grace. Would you say amen to that? Amen. That's showing love and grace. We saw in verse 28, for instance, it said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for forgiveness of sins." You and I are part of that many that he went to the cross for almost 2,000 years, a little over 2,000 years ago. We're part of that many, aren't we? He did that for us. And so as we come to, a little bit later on, and we come to the Lord's Supper and we take the cup, I want us to do so as we remember that this cup is there to remind us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that had to be shed, had to be poured out, had to be sacrificed, because God loved us so much that he took the sacrifice upon himself so that you and I wouldn't have to. The Bible is very explicit. It says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no release from sin and guilt." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 reminds us and said, "According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." It was a necessity that Jesus Christ came and died for us. In other words, there was no remission, there was no release, there was no pardon from the mandated punishment for sin that had to be handed out for the sin that was committed by each and every one of us, the sin of unbelief. It had to be done. Let's try to illustrate this a little bit. Jim Mundy was here, and he and I, you know, agreed this morning that we could use I could use his name and everything. But anyway, Jim works in a bank, and I said, "Hey, Jim, it's kind of like if you and I decided what we were going to do was to go out and rob a bank." And he says, "Yeah, I'm going to be the inside guy." Anyway, and we decided we were going to rob a bank, and we went into the bank, and the bank happened to have about $500,000 in it, and you know, Jim said, "Yeah, fat chance anymore." But anyway, let's say they did, just for the sake of the story. And we didn't put on any masks or anything. We just walked on in, and the surveillance cameras picked us up, and there's witnesses in the bank, and they see us, and you know, and there's witnesses outside, and they see us, and we've got our little guns, and we stick them in the teller's face, and the teller gives us the money, and we, you know, leave and thinking, hey, pretty cool. So we go to our house, and we get arrested, and we get brought before the judge. And the normal thing that the judge would always ask, and he asked us, and he said, "How do you plead?" Well, the evidence is so overwhelming that we looked at each other and went, "We're guilty." You know, the evidence is overwhelming. On surveillance camera, you know, the whole nine yards. Guilty. So the judge goes, 5 years, off to the big house, you know, 5 years. That's really what, you know, for armed robbery, that's what the minimum sentence is. On the other hand, let's say that what we did is we walked into that courtroom and we said, "Hey, Your Honor, we're really sorry that we robbed the bank. It really wasn't a nice thing to do. But you know what? We've been out of work. You know, we're broke. We needed food. But, you know, we kind of got feeling bad about it, Your Honor. So we just put the money under the bed, you know. And so we didn't spend any of it. And so when the cops got there, we gave them the money, and we didn't offer resistance or anything. And, you know, we were really pretty good about it. And we even gave them our toy guns, because we didn't use real guns. We used toy ones. So, Your Honor, since we didn't harm anybody, we gave the money back. The banks got all of their monies. And we promise, Your Honor, that we'll never do this again. Why don't you just let us off?" There isn't a judge around. Well, I don't think. Oh, I didn't say that. You did. But there has to be a standard of justice that's upheld. And if the judge was a fair and a just judge, he would have gaveled down and said 5 years. Irregardless, though, we had all the excuses. The mandatory sentence in Pennsylvania is 5 years. He would have slammed it down and said five. Been done with it. Back to God. Our God is not like human judges, thank goodness. But he is totally just and he is totally impartial. Amen? And we have to understand that regardless of any of the excuses we might offer for our sins, like the devil made me do it, or like, oh, gee, you know, okay, guys, we'll put ourselves in this place. You know, you see the hot gal walking down the street and you lust for her in your heart. The Bible says that's sin. Well, no, the excuse is, well, man, she was sure looked awful good, though. You know, right? That's not an excuse. And all of the excuses we could throw out there won't get us off the hook, because our God is righteous, he's just, and he's holy. And by his own nature, he cannot and he will not overlook our sin, because he is holy. And because of who he is, it's because of who he is, his nature, he can't do that. And as we look at the Lord's Supper, as we come to the Lord's Supper, because God had established the penalty for sin, did he not? Amen? The penalty of sin is what? Death. Wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all of us. The wages of sin, therefore, being death. God says, you're guilty. But thank goodness for His love, His mercy, His grace, which are seen as we come for the Lord's Supper. Because it was out of His love that He stepped in. And He said, rather than condemning each and every one of you, I'm going to offer the sacrifice. I'm going to take the hit. I'll take the punishment. I'll take the blow upon myself because I love you that much. God took on the sin death penalty that you and I have. So when we stand before Him in Jesus Christ, He says, forgiven, pardoned. Come on in, because I love you. And I've done this for you. Romans 3:25 says, God displayed Jesus Christ publicly as a propitiation, which means that He was the atoning sacrifice, another big church word, which basically means that Jesus Christ, through His blood, was the means for our forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. This was a demonstration of His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over our sins that we had previously committed. Because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins, you and I are able to experience God's complete forgiveness and a complete restored relationship. Christ suffered, as 1 Peter says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. Though He never sinned, but He died for sinners. Thank you, Jesus. Remember that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. See, basically the human predicament that we all had was, we had this sin problem. Sin of unbelief. You know, that's the only sin that will send you to hell. Amen? Sin of unbelief. But we had this sin problem, every one of us. We had this sin problem, and we just keep multiplying and adding more and more. And it's when it comes up against God's justice and God's holiness and His righteousness, there is no alternative except for eternal damnation, eternal separation in hell. Sin separates us from God. But God did something. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is one of the things we want to remember. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, God stepped in and put Himself in front of us and shed His blood for us so that He sees us as without sin because of what Jesus Christ did. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Because of love, He did that. So, as we come to the table, we want to remember the fact that God demonstrated on the cross His love for you and for me, for all mankind. Because He loved us. Because He loved us so much, He sent His Holy Spirit before we ever knew Him to come and convict us of that sin and to point us to Him, to Jesus, as the only solution. So that when we finally sought God's forgiveness out of our brokenness, and we believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who He is, what He has done, and we ask Him to come into our hearts, come into our lives, to be our Savior and be our Lord, God made a permanent right relationship with us and Him because of what Jesus did. Can you say amen? Does that excite you a little bit? Does that make you thankful? Does that help you remember what the Lord's Supper is all about? It's about Jesus. Now, I'm going to digress here for just a moment because I've got to say something. And this has been on my heart for a little over a week now. Actually, it's been longer than that because I argued with God for quite a while over this. I shared it with the elders yesterday at our prayer meeting, our time of prayer. And I had to repent. I had to tell God I was sorry for oversimplifying the gospel message at times. Because we've used this thing called, I've used it, this ABC thing, over and over. And it's in error. It leaves out some essential elements. We've been trying to market Jesus and salvation. I accepted that this ABC thing was okay. And most of you remember, I mean, we did a VBS sometime, some years back, and that's where it came out of. And I accepted that because SBC writers had written that. Gee, guess what? They're not always right either. But God convicted me of this after I heard a sweet young lady struggling with that, saying that she just couldn't see how that was quite right, this ABC thing. And I wrestled with God. I said, no, God, simplicity is good. This is a good thing. Let me tell you, he took me back to my salvation and showed me that that was not a good thing, that it was left out some very important elements. Several of them. One of us left him out. Because you know who does the convicting out of his love? You and I don't sit down and admit that we were wrong. We won't do it on our own. Other than if we know that, okay, there's going to be punishment, so therefore my hand's in the cookie jar, smack, get it out. Oh, mama, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. That's out of my mind. That's out, not out of my heart, because I'll go right back to the cotton picking cookie jar and do it again. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes to you out of God's love and says, you are in trouble. You need Jesus Christ because you are a sinner. God took me back and reminded me when I was 13 years old that I went, that he took me through this. And it wasn't because some fire and brimstone preacher was up there preaching hellfire and damnation at a revival meeting. It was because of what the Holy Spirit did. Because God loved this character so much that he sent his Holy Spirit to come and convict me of my sin of unbelief and that my goody-two-shoes Christian walk wasn't good enough. That was out of the love of God. I argued with God about this. I said, Lord, it's simple, it's good. And he said, no, it's not. He said, you're missing out a whole bunch of the stuff because that other, all you're doing when you've put that out there is you're convincing people that all they got to do is this. And he said, they've got to allow me to come into their lives. And they've got to allow, and they have to turn from their sin. They have to repent. You know, Jesus Christ, the first message he preached, you know what it said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's not admitting that we've done wrong. That means turning. Turning from self. Turning from that, I've got it handled. I can do it on my own. I can do this. Church will help me do this. Whatever will help me do this. It's a turning from that and turning to Jesus. It's making 180. That's what repent's all about. And asking God's forgiveness. It takes the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus Christ, folks. Amen. If he's not there, it's like Jesus handing out fire insurance policies on the street corner. And you know what? He doesn't do that. We have to allow the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever has to allow the Holy Spirit to draw him or her to that point where they have become broken enough, desperate enough to realize that they got a sin problem that they can't handle. And you know what? Just admitting you got one ain't enough. You got to do something about it. And there's one that only, and there's one and only one who can do something about it, and his name is Jesus Christ, and we're going to remember him in a little bit. No one else. You see, when we get to, when an unbeliever is at that point of that intersection in his and her life, it's God who initiated. It wasn't knowing or somebody spouting something or saying that this is all you got to do. We've got too many people running around in church today thinking they're saved and they don't know Jesus Christ, folks. I'm not talking just here in Dallas. I'm talking about in churches all across the United States, all across the world. We've peddled salvation as something nice to have, to hedge the bets with. But you know what? It's a real thing because it's the relationship with Jesus. But the unbeliever gets to that point and he or she has to do something when they come face to face with Jesus Christ. You can either accept what he has done and fall on your knees begging his forgiveness out of your brokenness because you've got no answer, you've got no way to do it on your own, or you can reject it. You have to accept it. You can either accept Jesus out of your brokenness, realizing that you can't measure up by doing all of the little things that you've been trying to do, and you've got to make that 180 and turn to him. You have to repent. Amen. We leave that out. But that is a vital ingredient. Because no turn, you're still going to burn. No turn, you will still burn. You see, we have to turn from being a fan to being a follower. And all the falsehoods that we have allowed to be manifest, be made manifest, of, oh, if you're a member of such and such a church, you got it made. If you go to a confession, you got it made. If you show up on Sunday mornings, you got it made. If you throw a buck or two in the plate, you got it made. If you get involved in ministries, you got it made. If you do enough good works to get all the enough gold stars to offset all the bad marks, you got it made. Jesus said you got to do a 180, which is dying to self, and turn to him and follow him. You see, that's where the simplicity of the ABC fell short. It doesn't have God being the one who initiates. And he is. He's the one who does the initiating because he loves us so much. He loves people so much that he initiated. There wasn't an R where we made the turn, the repentance, the full turn from self to Jesus. That's the only place is at the cross that we can receive forgiveness. No place else. Amen. God paid a price for us so that you and I could have an eternity with him. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Here's another reality that's seen in the Lord's Supper. I had to get that off my chest because the Lord told me, he said, you got to repent to your church because you ran that in a DVD. You've used it in invitations, and we use it at times around here. So it's off my chest. Use the salvation message correctly. Don't shortchange what our God has done. Amen? Amen. Whole good news about Jesus Christ is the fact that he saw our lost condition. He saw our lost plight. He saw us as who we really were and where we really were and without hope. And he came and he died on a cross and he rose again. Amen. That's why we want to be followers and not fans. I want to be a follower. A real follower. Just like it told us in Luke chapter 9:23 that we went through in our study. Amen? We want to be followers. Well, as we come to the supper today, I'm going to read this entire passage real quick. Verse 26. I'm going to ask us to do something. Let's all rise. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when they had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Lord, we thank you so much for what you did. I just pray, Father, that if there are any of us here this morning that have anything that is in the way of our relationship with you, it may be, Father, that we've never come to you and turned from self and turned to Jesus Christ, receiving the forgiveness and inviting Jesus to come into our hearts to be our Savior and our Lord and starting a life of following him. It may be, Father, that there is one or two or several here this morning, maybe some folks who have been in church all their lives. But Holy Spirit, as only you can do, show each one of us. Show each one of us where we stand today. And if we need to make that turn, it's my prayer, Father, this morning that we would do so to your honor and your glory.